We're going to look in the book of Acts, chapter 17. The most, it's hard to find a place where to start reading in this chapter. And then as you start reading, you want to comment on every verse. Then after you finish commenting on every verse, you want to preach a message on it. So I don't have time to do all that. But I want you to look with me, if you will, in verse 16 of Acts chapter 17. Now, while Paul waited for them, that's Silas and Timothy, while he waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now, note carefully there, it doesn't say the whole city. It said the city wholly. Every individual in that city, I believe, was an idolater. The city wholly was given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." Now this could be applied to most Baptist churches here. "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, 'We'll hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him." Paul came to Athens as a sightseer, but as his custom was, he immediately became a soul winner. You know, Athens was famous for its religion and culture. Someone said that it was easier to find an idol there than a man. And when he came into Athens, he immediately called attention to an altar to the unknown God. There were so many idols. They had an idol for everything, a God for everything. And to be sure that they hadn't left out one, they erected an altar to the unknown God. And Paul used this to preach to them the true God of whom they were ignorant. May I say that we as Christians today need to adopt that same philosophy, because our generation is ignorant of the true God. And they'll never know unless we who do know tell them about the true God of heaven. And there is a great need for that where you work, where you live, where you shop, wherever you are. You'll find someone that would be ignorant to the true God of heaven. About three things I want to point out to you. Notice first of all, in verse 16, that Paul was riled at the surroundings. It says in verse 16 that his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given over to idolatry. You know, our spirit ought to be stirred in us. There ought to be some things that we get riled up about once in a while. Oh, but preacher, Christians aren't supposed to do that. Well, you must be talking about some other than biblical Christians, because Bible Christians get stirred up about things that are contrary to the Word of God and the things of God. He was riled. He was stirred in his spirit. As I listen to all that's going on in our world today, all that's happening around our globe, really around the world, it stirs my soul when I read things and hear things about how what people believe and how they live and how they act. I never thought I would ever live to see what I am seeing in America today. But it's happening, and the sad thing about it, the church has sat around and let it happen. Amen. You know, Jesus gave a parable about the tares and the wheat. And he says an enemy comes in and he sows the tares among the wheat. Tares is the evil one. Wheat represents the righteous ones. But the enemy, the devil, comes in and sows tares among the wheat. Notice when he does it. Jesus goes on to say in that parable, while men slept. And the church today is sleeping rather than shouting, rather than witnessing, rather than singing the old story that Jesus saves, Jesus saves. We ought to get riled about some things. You know, it's amazing. Our president, and he is, whether you claim him or not, he is our president. But have you ever known a man to be attacked from so many different directions, on so many different things? I heard the other day they were blaming global warming on him. Well, that's elevating him to a place that we've never elevated him, because God is in control of all of that. Amen. I think probably they may get an investigation started on who burned Sheila She Shed down. They may start something on him there. They've never found out who did that yet, so they'll blame it on Trump. But we ought to get stirred about things going on in our nation today, and in our churches, in our city, and in our area. You see, he came, and the reason he was stirred in his spirit, he was disgusted with their idolatry. That's all he saw. An idol here, an idol there. And then there was the idol to the unknown God. Some years ago, I was preaching on the island of Fiji. I'd been in Australia preaching, and I was invited to come back to the island of Fiji and spend a week with the folk there. And I was preaching there. And the missionary that I was with took me around the island, and there were several temples that he wanted me to visit. They were Hindu temples. Fiji is made up of about 49% Fijians, native people, and then the other 51% is India, from India. And, of course, the religion of the India is Hinduism. And so there are all these Hindu temples that were erected. He took me into one temple, and there was a young lady. Oh, she couldn't have been more than 19, 18, 19, something of that nature. Teenager. She was kneeling by a rock. And the rock was painted with different figurines on it in different colors. And there were other rocks in that temple. But this one rock by which she was kneeling was to them the god of fertility. And she so wanted a baby, she was crying out to that rock that she might, her womb may be opened, that she might be impregnated and bear a child. And you say, well, preacher, you know that how ridiculous that is. It is to us, but it wasn't to her. That was real to her because she had been taught that from youth up. People the world over are worshiping idols of every description, even in our nation. You see, the idols, the idolatry of America is the materialism. People worship the ever-loving dollar. Amen? He was disgusted with their idolatry, but he was also disgusted with the ignorance of their philosophy. Look in verse 18. Certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics, they said, what will this babbler say? We sometimes get our little feelings hurt because people use names to describe us. Didn't bother Paul. You see, the Epicureans, they aimed for pleasure. They based their philosophy on experience, not reason. In fact, they would be equated today with the evolutionists. And they were. And so he was certainly disgusted with their philosophy, how ignorant they were. And then the Stoics were materialistic and almost fatalistic in their thinking. And their religion was a system built on pride and independence. Nature was their God. You're hearing much today, and you're seeing little signs in various places of business that talks about the Green Deal or Go Green. That's nothing more than the religion of environmentalism. And that is a religion, by the way. And by the way, that's being taught in our schools, and that's illegal. You're not taught to teach religion in school. They don't see it as a religion, but it is. Well, this is really the philosophy of the Stoics. Nature was their God. They were more concerned about the things of nature than they were resurrection and the things of God. And so Paul faces these two extremes, the Epicureans and then the Stoics. But notice how that in these extremes of philosophy, notice how Paul faces both of them with the gospel of Christ. Look at verse 18. And he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. Why? Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. That's how you attack any strain, any false religion, is just preach Jesus and the resurrection. Because that is the message that people need to hear today. How that Christ died for our sins. And that he was buried. And on the third day he arose again. And Paul preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. You remember he said to the Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Where you work, are you ashamed to share the gospel of Christ? Oh, I know all the limitations, but do you realize you share the gospel of Christ by your very actions on the job, by the very way that you behave yourself, by the very way that you live, without ever saying a word. Peter says that the virtuous woman, the righteous woman, can win her lost husband to God without saying a word. Just live the life of Christ before him, and it will bring about conviction. So he faced these two extremes with the gospel of Christ. But notice secondly, Paul is not only riled with the surroundings. Look in verse 17 and notice now how that he reasoned from the Scriptures. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Note the place where he reasoned. He gave them the Word of God, Jesus and the resurrection. Well, he reasoned in the synagogue. This is where the Jewish leaders would usually meet. And Paul would just go by and he would take time in the synagogue. It was unlike our way of assembling the worship, how we sit in pews and the pastor looking down and preaching this way, and we're looking at him. In the synagogue, all the people were seated in a circle all the way around. And the teacher, or the rabbi, would stand in the center. And he would teach to them, or reason with them, and he would have a little question and answer back and forth between them. They would ask questions, and the teacher, the rabbi, would answer the question. Well, this is what Paul is doing. He's reasoning with these Jewish leaders, these devout persons, in the synagogue. But not only in the synagogue, he didn't stop there. He went to the marketplace. The marketplace, that was the custom of the Greeks. They spent a lot of time in the marketplace. I had the occasion of visiting that on one of my trips to Israel when we went through Athens. I went to the marketplace and it mixes and mingles with a lot of people there. And so that's where Paul was, there talking to them and reasoning with them from the Scriptures. But then he also reasoned with them from the Scriptures at the Areopagus. The Areopagus was a meeting place of the civic leaders. They supervised the religious and the educational matters. So Paul, he didn't call any of them. He went and talked to every one of them and preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. But notice now, not only the place where he reasoned, but note the people with whom he reasoned. It says in verse 17, he reasoned with the Jews and with the devout persons. The Jews were the legalistic or the more spiritual ones, and the devout persons were a little more sophisticated. He didn't call any of them, is what I'm trying to say. You know, sometimes we focus our soul-winning efforts on the down and outer. But may I say to you, the up and outer is just as lost as the down and outer. And they both need to know that Jesus saves. You know who the upper crust are, don't you? They're just a lot of crumbs held together by their dough. And so all you need to, we need to talk to them as well as we do to anybody else, amen. And so Paul did. He preached to all of them. He preached this, those that were sophisticated and those that thought they were something and those that knew they weren't anybody. But then we see something beautiful here. Note the purpose here for, from which he reads. Look in verse 24. He reasoned with them, first of all, to magnify the Creator. He said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needs anything, seeing He giveth all life and breath, and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Made of one blood all nations, but He drew the boundaries. Some are in one place of the world, some in another place of the world. They're not all in the same place, but they all are created by the same God. He's the Creator of all things. So He reasoned with them to magnify the Creator, to tell them who the true God was. The God that made them, the God that created them in His own likeness and in His own image. And then we see in verse 23 that he reasoned with them in order to manifest Christ. In the latter part of verse 23 he says, to whom you ignorantly worship, now watch this, Him declare I unto you. I am telling you who God is. And then he begins talking about the creation. Now, why did he do all of this? Well, another reason he reasoned for the Scriptures, and this is another reason for preaching, another reason for teaching. It was in order to make converts. Look at verse 30. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at it. But now, he says, he commands all men everywhere to repent. You know, that's a lost message today. Repentance. We don't hear it anymore. Now it's just, you know, we're glad you're here. Hope you'll come back. I hope you found something you liked in our church. Doesn't matter if there's lost as a duck in the desert or whatever it is. They need to be told, in order to be saved, they need to repent. I'm a sinner, O Lord, but I believe that You died on the cross to save me from my sins. Repentance. And then we see a third thing. And this is beautiful. This is one of the reasons why your pastor preaches, why Brother Steve preaches, why I preach, why any preacher preaches, any God-called preachers. Note the results of his sermon. Paul preached a great sermon. Anytime you can preach on Jesus and the resurrection, that's a great sermon. And he presented four great truths about God. Verses 24 and 25, I've already read, he preached that he's the Creator. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth and all that is therein. He made man in his own likeness and in his own image. That's all I need. I don't have to have anything else. If the Bible says that I'm made in the likeness and image of God, I don't need no one else telling me any different. Now, I'm very much aware, in all likelihood, I had some relatives that hung from a tree. But it wasn't by their tail. it'd been by their neck. You know what the evolutionists say? What's a tadpole? Long and thin. And then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. And then I was a monkey swinging from a tree. And now I'm a professor with a PhD. God made man, created all that is in the universe. And by the way, He's upholding all. He maintains all, the Bible says in Hebrews, by the word of His power, by the power of His word. He's upholding all of it. But then He says, and not only is He the Creator, look in verses 28 and 29, and He talks about He is also the governor. In other words, He governs and He rules over that which He has created. For in Him, here's a verse every Christian ought to memorize. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God. We ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. No, He is the governor of all things. He hath made of one blood all nations. He determined the boundary of our habitations. And now He says it's in Him that we live and move and have our being. He is in control of His created universe. Verse 30 tells us again that He is our Savior. He commands all men to repent of our sins. And then in verse 31, He says that He is the judge because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this, the judgment. He is the judge. And by the way, the righteous judge. He knows. Here's something. I don't understand all this. And I'm glad I don't. But do you realize He knows what you think before you think it? He knows the end from the beginning. He knows all there is to know. There isn't anything else He can learn. You and I are ever learning. One of the signs of the last days, Brother Steve so wonderfully brought out in the Sunday school lesson the other day, that in the last days men will ever be learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's what's happening today. Getting smarter and smarter and smarter. But when it comes to knowing Christ, they're dumber and dumber and dumber. Note now something here that's wonderful. Note now the results of the sermon. And you can expect this, preachers. You can remember this. I can remember when I first started out preaching, I thought when I preached a great message or any message, I thought it was great anyway. But at that time, now I don't even know what I'm preaching half the time. But I thought when I preached and gave the invitation, people were supposed to walk down the aisle and get saved. Now, if they didn't, I went home discouraged. I've learned in the last 51 years, that don't always happen. Didn't happen with Paul here. Notice some profaned in verse 32, that's the meaning of the word mocked. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. You ever been mocked? You ever had somebody take the hearing aid out of their ear and shake it like this while you're preaching? That means they're trying to tell you they're finished and you need to. I always tell them, I say, if you finish before I do, just raise your hand. Don't mean anything. Just let me know you quit listening. Sometimes we're mocked. I was preaching some years ago up near Culpeper, Virginia. After church was over, big old fella met me. He was waiting on me. And he said, "Preacher, I want a word with you. What's on your mind?" He said, "You said something tonight that really bothered me. I didn't like it, and I'm going to whip you right here in this churchyard." I looked at him, and I said, "Well, I've been whipped before. I but guess I could take another." But I said, "You might ought to know something before you hit me." He said, "What?" I said, "This is one preacher that hits back." He got in his car and left, not because I scared him to death, but he didn't want to put me to the test, I don't guess. When the Bible says to turn your other cheek, it don't mean keep on turning. You're not a doormat. Stand up. Have a backbone. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God to stand against the fiery darts of the wicked. That's what we need in this day. Christians that's got some holy boldness about them. Notice some not only profane. Look in the latter part of verse 32. Some procrastinated. They said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." Not today, preacher. You're right. I agree with everything you said, but not now. I want to wait. I'm not ready. When do you think a person's ready to be saved? When he realizes he's lost. He's ready. If he's lost, he's ready then. Because he's not going to get any different. Not going to be any better. Now, that's why the Bible says now is the day of salvation. But there are those that always wants to put off. They want to live another day. They want to be like Pharaoh. They want one more night with the frogs. They just want one more day to live in their sin. And they keep putting it off. Well, they may go too long. They may wait too long. But then here's why you preach. Some, in spite of all of this, some professed. Look at verse 34. Certain men clave unto them and believed. People will react in various ways to the message. But like Paul, we must be faithful and just keep on going. Keep on preaching. Keep on living. Keep on doing. For in due season we will reap if we faint not. Heavenly Father, may we have the boldness of the Apostle Paul when we see and recognize blasphemy and mockery and things that are so contrary to the Word of God. Give us the backbone, the holy boldness to expose it, to shout out against it, certainly with love and compassion, but yet cry loud and spare not, as we're told to in the Word of God. Continue to bless this dear church, my dear pastor. I appreciate Brother Rick and the message he preaches, the stand that he takes. Keep your hand of blessing upon him and your dear family. Protect him on the highways. Keep him in your love and grace, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.